We're going to continue this morning in the book of Genesis. We've been walking through Genesis for the last month and a half or so, and we're going to continue that. We're really just scratching the surface of Genesis. Genesis 17, it's still in the beginning of the book when you think of the fact that there's 50 chapters in Genesis, and we're going to hit all of them before we're done with it. And last week, if you remember, we're looking at Genesis 16 and the fact that that God makes brings mercy even in our mess. Even in the mess that we make of things, God's mercy shows up. And we get to this morning and we see again this good and gracious God again will show us mercy and grace in real and tangible ways in the life of Abraham. And often we think of God's work just being towards individuals or maybe being towards groups of people, or with the people of Israel, we think of it being maybe towards geographic areas, but it's also a work that it goes through the generations. God is at work, not just through the generations that he promised to Abraham, the son that he promised, but that it works through the generations as the people of God, being passed down from one generation to another. And the Lord causes his praise and glory to be heard from fathers to sons and mothers to daughters, just as we have sung of it this morning. And so we, as God's people throughout the generations, we sing his praise, and we come this morning to this picture of it being passed on, him being given a mark of the covenant to mark the generations to come. Before we turn to Genesis 17, let's ask the Lord for his help this morning. Almighty God, we come this morning as your people, as your family. And so, Father, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit through Jesus, your Son. Holy Spirit, open our eyes of faith that we might see the glorious riches of the gospel in this portion of your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him, As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall be a father of 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money and every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin. Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house were born. Those born in his house and those bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, that's an interesting passage there. A lot of blood, a lot of circumcision going on. As we think about this passage, we think about the fact that God is again reminding Abraham of these promises he's made. These promises that he has made to Abraham. We have to remember that we make promises all the time. You and I do, and there's different types of promises. There's really two types of promises. There's promises that are unconditional and unilateral. They're promises that don't require a response. You make this kind of promise, and an example would be when you're bringing home a newborn. You've gone to the hospital, their birthing center, you've had a child, and now it's time to go home. And there's really only one thing. They ask you a couple questions. They make sure you got the car seat installed correctly, and they ask if you've got what you need at home. And then they send you home with a child that is entirely dependent upon you to feed him and to care for him and to nourish him and to protect him. And so you bring that child home, and you have made a promise. You didn't use those words. You didn't assent to it. You didn't sign anything. You've made that promise, though, to care for it. And those little newborns, those infants, they don't do anything for us. They don't make any promises in turn. They can't even obey us. It's an example of this unconditional and unilateral promise that we make implicitly when we bring children home from the hospital. But there's other kinds of promises we make, and those are conditional and they're mutual. Conditional, mutual. An example of that would be your marriage vows. You know, we go and we stand before a congregation, we stand before friends and family with a minister there, and they say, you know, I said, I take you, Meredith, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. I made those promises. And then Meredith, against better judgment, said similar things. Marriage is a covenant that is mutual, and it's conditional. Marriage is a conditional covenant. Because these promises we make, because one of them is that we will forsake all others. We'll forsake all others. And we wouldn't want to make those promises. You wouldn't want to get married to someone who you knew had another lover that they're going to maintain outside the marriage. Or while you're married, likewise, if they begin to take another lover outside that covenant, what happens is that it usually leads to the dissolution of that marriage because the covenant's been broken. So these two types of promises, these two types of covenants that are made. And so far, and what we've seen in the story of Abraham here in Genesis are that these promises from God have been unconditional and unilateral. All the way back in Genesis 12, when he first comes to Abraham, it wasn't as if Abraham was required to do anything. He was given these promises. God chose him, God called him, and gave him these promises. And he reiterates them again in chapter 13, and then again in chapter 15. He makes these promises and he seals them with this remarkable oath and this promise. And we get to chapter 17 and we find a different kind of covenant. We find a covenant that God says this one requires a response. God says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. So what does it mean? Does this covenant, does this version of God's covenant somehow supersede those that have already come before it? Is God now requiring Abraham's obedience in order to trigger the blessings that he's promised to him earlier in Genesis, the blessings to become a great nation, the blessings to have a great name, the blessings that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him? Did God start with grace and now is requiring law? Right? You do better, Abraham. You walk before me, you be blameless, and that's how you're going to get these blessings. And those questions are important. And they're important for you, and they're important for me, because if we're not careful, we fall into that trap. We can implicitly or explicitly begin to embrace the idea that, yes, we start with God's grace. We start with his grace calling us, but then to keep God's love, to keep good standing with him, it's through our obedience. It's through our law keeping. We embrace the idea that, yes, election and irresistible grace, but at the end of the day, it's really up to us to persevere to gain the blessing. That we can only get the blessing through our exacting legal obedience. We might even begin to boast that we're law keepers, and that's why God is gracious with us. We might even begin to tell us that God will only love us if we obey him, or will love us more if we are more obedient. Don't fall into that lie. Don't fall into that lie. That's not what this passage is teaching. That's not what the message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is teaching. What we're seeing this morning is not a different kind of covenant. It's not different from what we've already seen. What we have is God graciously coming to Abraham, the one he's already elected, the one he's already chosen, the one he's already called, and the one he's given these promises to, and the one that Abraham's already believed in, and through his faith has already been justified before him. And what God is saying now is, like, this is what it looks like to live before me. This is what it looks like to follow me. This is what it looks like to express your gratitude, not to gain favor, not to gain love. You already have that. Right? The language in your bulletins every week, that little tiny stuff in the margins around our offering, it says, we bring God his tithe and his offerings, not so that he will love and accept us, but out of gratefulness for his renewing grace and mercy. Abram comes and is given these instructions, not so that God will accept him, but out of gratefulness, out of thankfulness. What's going on here is God is doing something amazing for Abraham. And by extension, he's doing something amazing for us. He's setting before Abraham a proper path, not so that Abraham can gain his favor, and not even because in following this path he might know the smile of God. No, he already has the smile of God. He already has the love of God. But God is saying that this is the way. Walk in it. So why does that make sense here? Why does it make sense to Abram, having heard the unconditional unilateral promises of God, to hear this, to be called to this, and not see it as legal, not seeing it as exacting, not seeing it as painful, but in fact, to see it as gracious, to see it as mercy? Well, first, it's because of the one who's speaking to him. Right? It's the one who's speaking to him. God comes to him, and he says that he is the covenant maker. Over and over again, in the story of Abraham, God has given to him, declared who he is as he makes covenant with Abraham. Right? We've already met him throughout these passages as Yahweh. We've already met him as God Most High, or El Elyon. We've heard God call himself his defender and his deliverer. Last week with Hagar, we were told that he is the God who looks after me, or the God who sees me. In the very first verse of chapter 17, he comes and he says, I am God Almighty. If you have an ESV Bible in your laps, there might be a little note in there that tells you to look below in the bottom of your page there, and it's going to give you this language in the footnotes. It says that God Almighty is the English translation of El Shaddai. I'm El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. This name is significant. It's a significant name. It's significant because when God comes to Abraham once again to reaffirm this covenant he's made, to reaffirm these promises he's made all these years ago, he comes and he uses that name. And it's meant to emphasize God's power. It's certainly meant to that God is trying to say to Abraham, I have the ability. I have the power necessary to keep my promises. But one of the things that you would notice is if you trace that Hebrew word Shaddai throughout the Old Testament, this name of God here is only and always used in the Old Testament in connection with granting descendants, granting generations, giving offspring. God is coming to Abraham and saying, I am God Almighty. I bring birth out of barrenness. I bring life out of death. And Abraham needed to hear it. Because there's another little piece of information there in verse 1, right? He's 99 years old. He's 99 years old. If you remember back in chapter 12, when God first calls him, he's 75. Now he's 99. 1 year short of 25 years, he's been waiting on God's promises. 1 year short of waiting for God to finally answer it. He's begun to wonder, you know, he's heard God say, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you children so many that you can't even count them. I'm going to give you land and I'm going to make your name great. And through you, I'm going to bless all the nations, all the people of the earth. Now it's been 13 years since he had Ishmael. 13 years since he had his first son. And God, we have to be honest, as Abraham continues to wait on him, maybe he's beginning to question again. Maybe he's beginning to wonder if this God who's been following, this God who he's placed his faith in, this God that he knows has chosen him and called him and given him these promises, is God actually able to fulfill them? Does God have the power to do it? Maybe he's a good God, but maybe he's really impotent. Maybe he's a good father, but he's unable to do what he's promised he's going to do. And so it's in response to those doubts and fears that God comes to Abraham and says, this is who I am. I'm the covenant maker. I am El Shaddai. I'm the one who grants the generations. I'm God Almighty. I'm God All-Powerful. I'm the Omnipotent One. And I am able to do what I promised. I'm able to fulfill the promises. And some of you need to hear that this morning. Some of you need to hear that God does have the power to fulfill. Because you've been wrestling profoundly with sin. Your own sin. Whether it's your anger and your rage, whether it's your lust, whether it's your gossip and your slander, whether it's your covetousness, whether it's your disobedience to your parents, whatever it is, you have fought and fought and fight and fight, and you've begun to think to yourself, you know, God promised that he would help me, that God would give me this helper, that as I continue to war against my sin and against the flesh, that he would be there with me. Is he actually going to be there? Or am I fated to fail again and again and again? Where is he at? Some of you are looking at the world around you today. You look at the world that we live in, and you think, like many of us, it's getting crazier and crazier by the moment. And you are full of anxiety and fear. You begin to wonder, how in the world is God going to take care of me? How in the world is God going to take care of this? Instead of turning your anxieties into prayer, you simply plot and twist and turn over things you cannot control. And God comes this morning, and he gives us this word, and he says, to all of you who come to know Jesus Christ, I'm El Shaddai. I'm God Almighty. I'm all powerful. I'm omnipotent. And that's not something for just 4,000 years ago, to Abraham. It's something for right now. Something to cling to right now on July 26th of 2026. God is all-powerful. He is strong enough to intervene in your life. But the one who made the covenant will not abandon you. He will keep his promises. He is both good and powerful. And he rules over this world for his glory and for your good. And though it often seems like the wrong is creeping in and going to overtake, he is still the ruler. He's still the covenant maker. And then he comes this morning to Abraham, and he comes this morning to you and to me, and reminds us again of the promises that he's made and that he's strong enough to keep them. Second, he comes and reminds Abraham of the covenant message. So not only is he the covenant-keeping God, the covenant-making God, he brings to him the covenant message. It's not a new covenant. It's a confirmation of God's covenant promises already given to Abraham. And in the midst of this covenant message, God graciously shows Abraham, this is the pathway. This is the walkway. This is the path I've started you down, and this is how you're going to continue down it. And the promises I will keep for you, the grace that I will continue to extend to you as the covenant-making God. And the first thing that El Shaddai does after naming himself Abraham is remind him that he's going to be a great nation, that out of him is going to become great nations. And in fact, he says, great nations will come from Abraham. And he reminds him of this in three ways. First, he gives him a changed name. God says to Abraham and confirms his promises by giving him a new name. You know, throughout the first few chapters of Abraham's story, I've bounced between calling him Abram and Abraham. But it's here in Genesis 17 that his name changes. And what's interesting is that the name Abram means exalted father. Exalted father. And so he's been walking around all these years of his life with a wife who is barren. And every time one of his relatives or friends or servants calls out to him, they're calling him exalted father. And he has no children. It's a name that continues to mock him. But God comes to him and says, you've had the name exalted father, but I'm going to double down. I'm going to change your name from exalted father Abram to Abraham, the father of multitudes. Right, verses 4 and 5, he says, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And it's past tense. It's past tense. From God's perspective, it's already done. As Moses writes this, he writes it in the past tense. It is so certain to happen that it's written as if it's already done. I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. What grace is this? That God would come and give that kind of confirmation, changing his name so that everywhere over the next year, Abraham would be reminded, I'm be the father of multitude of nations. Second, he's told that there's going to be kings and nations that come from him. So it's not just changing his name. It says in verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come for you. Kings shall come from you. So not only is he getting to be the father of a multitude of nations, now great men, great kings will come from him. Through the generations, those kings would be known as sons of Abraham. Throughout the history of Israel, the kings that are exalted, they are all sons of Abraham. You know, we have a way of glorifying or exalting people in little ways. You know, think of Petersburg, my family's hometown in a lot of ways, and their favorite son, Moses Malone. If you don't know who Moses Malone is, go home and look him up. One of the first high school players to ever jump straight from high school to the pros. Unbelievable basketball player, but he's from Petersburg. And they have honored him and brought, you know, given glory to him as they own him as a son of Petersburg. At the corner of St. Matthew Street and High Pearl Street, there's a commemorative street sign for him. There's a mural that he appears in. Throughout the high school, there's signs and articles and banners up, all celebrating this son of Petersburg. Throughout the Old Testament, we're told all of these kings are sons of Abraham. So this city that relishes in their son, you know how much greater it is. When Abraham's told that his sons will become kings and nations, one of them will become the greatest king according to the Jewish state, right? David, who's known as a son of Abraham. They celebrate him so much that even on their flag of Israel today is what? The Star of David. It's to remind them of their greatest king. And yet, there is one greater. There's a king even greater, the king that would be the blessing to all the nations, the greatest king in all of history, the king for whom time changed from B.C. to A.D., the king of whom the Gospels spoke in the genealogy of Jesus when they said the son of David, and then what? The son of Abraham. It's Jesus. The birth of Jesus, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, is how the promises come true. God kept his promise. Yes, he gave him a son, but he made him the blessing. And third, that God would be their God. So not only is he making him into a multitude of nations, not only are kings coming from him, but that in fact, those that come after him, the generations, that God would remain their God. Verse 8, I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And we see the greatness of God's promise. It's not nearly a promise to Abraham. It's not nearly a promise to an individual. It's not nearly a promise to just a group. It's a promise of generational blessing. It's a promise of generational blessing. Great nations that come from him. Great nations that come because of the generations that will unfold. And he will continue to be their God. Verses 7 and 8, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings. Continues to repeat this. The blessing isn't just for you, Abraham. It's for the generations that come. It's for those after you. It's a promise that's meant for the people of God. So yes, his own children, but all the males in his household that make up this new entity, the people of God, the family of God, they all find their place. They come to worship the God of Abraham. Here's what's beautiful about this, is that you and I are the fulfillment of that promise. You and I collectively, as the people of God, as the family of God, we are the fulfillment of that. We've been brought in. We're family. Whether you're single or married or divorced or widowed or dating, whether your parents or children or grandparents or great-grandchildren, whatever your condition, whatever your socioeconomic background, whatever your race, whoever you are, because of your faith in Jesus, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, you have a place here in the family of God. You're a part of this noisy bunch who sing praises and lifting prayers, who's encouraging one another on to good works. Right now, there's around 2 billion people on the face of the earth that call themselves Christians, that they claim Christ as their Lord in some form or fashion. This morning, over the 24 time zones around the globe, there has been this unfolding and will continue to unfold praise of Abraham's God that continues. We are the children of Abraham. We are the family of God. He is our God and we are his children. So the promise is true. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and this household. You and your household. What promises God makes? He makes to Abraham that he would bring forth great nations, but little did Abraham realize, little did Abraham know that he would have family sitting this morning in little old Amelia County. They would look like us, and they would live like us together as the family of God. And if these promises weren't enough, God continues to help strengthen Abraham's faith. And he gives him this sign. He gives him this sign, right? He calls him to walk before him and to be blameless so that he might make covenant between them and multiply him greatly. Verses 9 and 10, he says, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So what does covenant keeping look like? What is the path of obedience that he's called to? It's circumcision. That's the sign of initiation into the very blessings and promises of God. Circumcision. Now, circumcision was not unique to the people of Israel. It wasn't unique to Abraham. There are a number of other ancient Near Eastern cultures in that day and later that would practice circumcision. But what was unusual about God's call to Abraham was that unlike those other cultures where it was usually linked to puberty or to marriage, God shows this uniqueness to it in three ways. First, the age. It's not waiting until marriage or until puberty. It's at 8 days old. They shall be circumcised. Second, that it's a sign for the entire household that every male shall be circumcised. And he doubles down on that. Those born in your house and or those bought with your money shall be circumcised. And finally, he intended for this to be a physical reminder of his covenant promises. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. What's God doing? Why does he give this sign to Abraham and by extension to the family of God that comes from him? He's requiring them to do something that's gracious for their own hearts. He's requiring them to do something that's gracious for their own. It is a sign that is a reminder of their covenant. A reminder that God's covenant is with them. That the redemption that God's already wrought on them. The fact that God's already chosen them and called them. It's a reminder that God will keep his promises. But we have a sign that's even greater than that. We too have a sign of initiation into the family of God today. It's baptism. Right? Someone comes and they've never been baptized, a stranger to the people of God, when they profess faith, when they come to trust in Jesus, what do? We baptize them. It's a sign of being part of God's family. We're also called, just as Abraham, to then baptize households. We bring our children. And these are not just our own children. We bring them to the midst of God's people, in front of God's family. And the sign of baptism, bringing our children into this family that they also might collectively be cared for. They collectively might be parented by a multitude of mothers and fathers. We might see them as they grow as our brothers and sisters. That's how the sign is used in the New Testament, whether it's in Acts 16, we heard the promise is our assurance. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. But also to Lydia, her household baptized based on her belief in God. Acts 2 or 1 Corinthians 1, households are brought in by way of baptism. It's the pattern in the Old Testament. It continues in the New Testament. And so when we're baptizing someone, it's our call to remember our own. It's our call to be remembering that this sign is a sign of grace and to remember our own baptisms, that the promises are enough. God condescends through the week to strengthen our faith, to speak into our proneness to doubt and to fear, and he gives the sign. So when we see these children baptized into our midst, so as I walk them down the aisle and give you the warnings that I give, that we might be reminded of the gospel ourselves, of God's grace to us, of the covenant keeping as it ministers to our hearts. Fourth, he gives the gift of a son. He gives the gift of a son, a gifted son. I don't mean gifted as in like special or anything like that. This is a child of promise. Isaac is a gracious gift from God. Verses 15 and 16. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And what happens? Abraham laughs. It says he falls on his face and he laughed and said, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? We got to be somewhat sympathetic towards his laughter because the idea is preposterous and it's impossible. You know, if you know where my office is, right behind me is this beauty salon. And there's a lady who comes in there. Her name is Mrs. Crump. Her family owns Crump's store over in Chesterfield. But she's from Amelia. And her family used to own the store long ago at Scotts Fork. And so she went from one store-owning family and married into a different store-owning family. And she's 99 years old now. About a year ago, one of her last remaining living high school classmates was the grandmother of a friend of mine. And I heard her talking, and she's like, I haven't talked to her in years. I don't know how to get a hold of her. And I was like, I do. And I ran around the corner and gave her the phone number. And then just a couple weeks ago, I got a text from Ginger asking, do you have an update on so-and-so? And I said, she passed away in March. And I sent her the obituary, and a couple days ago she was in there, and I said to Ginger, I was like, it's crazy to me that Mrs. Crump still drives herself there at 99 years old. Scares me a little bit. And if you saw her, there's no way in the world you think this woman's 99 years old. But I also don't think she's having any children anytime soon. It's preposterous. And that's why Abraham starts laughing. Abraham starts laughing because he's 100 and she's 90. It's impossible for this child to be born to one who is barren. It's impossible for a child to be born to someone whose womb is dead. Remember who is saying this. It's El Shaddai. It's God, the all-powerful one. It's the almighty God. It's the God who constrains nature for his own purposes. It's the God who says, out of barrenness I give birth. Out of death I give life. And so he says, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Isaac means he laughs. So you're going to name your son something now that's going to remind you of the fact that you laughed at the promises of God. But it's not just simply to remind Abraham of his own belief and the impossibility, but this child to be born would be a child of joy. It should be a child of joy, the wonder, the amazement at what is possible with God. What's even crazier, what's even more impossible, is what would happen to the one who would be the blessings to all the nations. That the Lord would again, El Shaddai would work, the all-powerful one, that a virgin would conceive and bring forth one who is called the Son Most High. That son of Abraham would be the one who is the blessings to all the earth, that he would be a son of God. Is anything too impossible for God? Is anything too impossible for El Shaddai? And when God acts on behalf of his people, it is joy and it is laughter that comes through the child of promise. And our response is obedience. Our response is obedience. It's obedience out of joy. It's obedience out of hope. So his obedience is first out of joy. You hear it twice. He circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Verse 26, that very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. Not to gain God's grace, but because of the grace that had already been given to them. Grace upon grace upon grace. And this glorious sign's then given. The pathway set clearly before them. And so it's the joy that's set before him, the promise that's set before him that he obeys. But it's not just for joy, it's for hope. So there's times when you feel as though you're losing hope. What God's word does for us is it comes to us, and by the Spirit, it renews our hope. And it comes to us through the word and the sacrament and prayer, these means of grace that are set up to give us and cause us to hope again, to renew our minds and remind us of the hope that we have and the promises of God. And so we obey out of joy and out of hope. Brian Stevenson, who's the executive director of Equal Justice Initiative, says, hope is our superpower. Hope is our superpower. And so there's hope again for Abraham. This powerful hope that the God who has made promises to him is not simply good, but is strong enough. He's not simply a father, but he's a father who rules from heaven. And because he has begun to place his faith in him, but because he trusts in him, because he's come to hope in the promises that have been given to him, he's empowered to follow him. He's empowered to obey him. And the results of that are laughter and joy. And it's the same for you and me. It's the same for you and me. When we hear the word upon us, when we're called to this covenant of grace upon grace, when the sign is set before us, whether in baptism or in the supper, it's a call for us to hope again. And in that hope, it's a call for us to obey and to experience the laughter and the joy of resting in the promises of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come this morning and We believe these things. We believe and trust in your promises. And yet we are people who wrestle with our fears and our anxieties and our doubts. And so we pray that by word and sacrament and prayer of this day, that you would grant us the grace of hope again. To hope in you for our salvation. And so, Father, remind us of these precious promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. Remind us of who you are for us, that you are God Almighty, who brings birth out of barrenness, who brings life out of death, who gives us grace upon grace upon grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.